The following is a radio show with His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasatkikari, recorded on July 10th, 2009, in Vancouver, Canada.
Here in the studio today, we have His Grace Sankarshan Das Adhikari, and he is an initiating guru of the Hare Krishna consciousness movement. And I'm very happy to have him here in the studio. Welcome.
Thank you very much.
You know, I thought we would talk about self-realization. And one of my favorite books as a child and growing up was Autobiography of a Yogi.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a classic yoga text, probably one of the first books written for a Western audience that kind of introduces the concept of self-realization. Mm-hmm. So can you explain to us this concept? What is self-realization?
Self-realization centers around the self. In other words, who am I actually? In our modern-day society, we identify in terms of our body. In fact, as soon as we come out at the time of birth, or even when all the family members come and they go, oh, it's a boy, it's a girl, you see, immediately we're programmed to think, I am the body. But this body is actually a temporary covering, just like today you're wearing a blue shirt, tomorrow you may wear a green shirt. Are you a blue shirt or a green shirt? No. The actual self and the body are two distinct things. They're not the same. So our modern day society totally programs us into thinking I am the body, and we base all of our happiness on gratifying the senses of the body. So therefore, we really have a problem because the body is destined to obsolescence. Just like you buy an automobile and you know that after a few years you're going to have to replace it. They're designed to become obsolete.
Yes, we all will die one day.
So the body is designed for obsolescence by the laws of nature. But we, the living entities, don't want to die. For us, it's very unnatural. So, it is in fact unnatural. But we're not trained to understand that. The self-realization science trains us to understand that death is actually an unnatural thing for the self. For the body, it is totally natural, of course. But for the self, it is a completely unnatural thing. Because the self is non-material. It's a non-material entity which changes bodies according to karma from lifetime after lifetime after lifetime. But when we become self-realized, you realize fully that you're not the body, then you become qualified to regain your original eternal identity in the transcendental dimension beyond time and space and never take birth again.
Now, let's talk a little bit about the realization part of self,
mm-hmm.
because it seems to be that realization indicates that it's not something to be achieved. Yet
right.
It seems to elude 99% of the people who are here
right.
on Earth today.
Right.
So why are most people not realized?
Because they're not getting the proper education. Our public education system, our private universities, etc., practically no one is giving the self-realization science. In fact, scientists would consider it to be nonsense. Modern-day science would say there is no non-material self. Everything is simply atoms and molecules. Because the world now is being dominated by the scientists who have a completely materialistic viewpoint in general. Therefore, the general population is unfortunately losing access to the science of self-realization. So we in the Krishna consciousness movement are trying to make this knowledge, which is the most important, the most essential of all types of knowledge, available to everyone. And that's why we're very happy you invited us today to be on this program, because we know that this whole world is suffering due to a lack of self-realization, and we have to do everything possible to get the message out to them as thoroughly and completely and as broadly as possible.
Now let's talk a little bit about Krishna.
Hmm.
I think most people are familiar with the name Krishna, but some may not know of the story of Krishna or who the person of Krishna was and what he embodied.
Mm-hmm. Well, Krishna is, anyone who is familiar with the Bhagavad Gita, which is the most ancient scripture in the world. It was actually written down 5,000 years ago. And it was spoken previously, long, long time before that. So it's the oldest known scripture, Bhagavad Gita. And the Bhagavad Gita is the teachings of Krishna. He's speaking to his disciple Arjuna, who plays the role of a person who is an illusion. Although Arjuna is himself fully self-realized, he plays the role of a person in illusion. In other words, someone like you or me who's an illusion. And so Krishna can speak the science of Bhagavad Gita, the self-realization science, for our benefit. So Krishna is actually revealed by himself in the Bhagavad Gita to be the supreme source of all existence. The origin of everything that exists is Krishna. Everything that exists is his energy. Everything is the emanation of his energy. So he is the supreme energetic source of all existence, and we are his emanated energy. In the Western terminology, this is God. You see. In Sanskrit, it is the God is the preferred word is Bhagavan, which means he who possesses all opulences. The opulences, we can see those things which are opulent or considered attractive are things like power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, fame. These are attractive qualities. So the Supreme Person is that person who possesses these qualities, power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame, in a greater quantity than anyone. In other words, the supreme powerful, the supreme beautiful, the supreme renounced, the supreme knowledgeable, the supreme wealthy, and the supreme famous person. And that is Krishna.
Krishna is that.
Yes, Krishna is that.
You know, I've always wondered, because I didn't grow up with the stories of the Bhagavad Gita. I grew up in Canada. And I get the sense that Krishna was an actual person.
Yes, Krishna is an actual. He's not a myth. There's an historical person, Krishna, who was actually on this planet 5,000 years ago. You can even go to India. You can take a train from Delhi to the Kurukshetra station, the actual location where Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago.
That must be an amazing place to sight.
Oh, yes. You must go and see.
I would love to. I've heard about Vrindavan.
Yes.
That's
where he grew up, and that's an amazing place also. Where I go there regularly, once or twice a year I go to Vrindavan. It's an amazing place.
Can you tell us a little bit about the life of Krishna and some of the very famous stories of Krishna?
Yes. It's quite amazing. Krishna, he's the Supreme Person. He can do anything he wants. Everything's under his power and control, but for his own pleasure, for his own fun and for attracting all living entities to come back to his kingdom. He came on this planet 5,000 years ago and displayed amazing, amazing activities. This reminds me of the time, if I can give an example here. I was one time in the Houston airport in Texas, and off in the distance I heard some sound, some music. Da, 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 da. And there was some men there with ukuleles, and there was some girls in grass skirts doing the hula dance. And I was thinking, what is this in the Houston airport? Look, oh, Hawaiian Airlines.
Mm-hmm.
They were attracting people to buy their ticket to come to Hawaii. You see. So Krishna does the same sort of strategy like Hawaiian Airlines. He comes to this world and displays the activities that are going on in his eternal kingdom, which is beyond this material existence, to attract us to come back to his eternal abode. So he displayed the most amazing pastimes, his childhood pastimes in Vrindavan, and then growing up as a member of a cowherd community, the son of Nanda Maharaj and Mother Jasoda, the most wonderful, amazing, charming pastimes as a little baby, feeding butter to the monkeys, and his sporting pastimes with the cowherd boys and the cowherd girls, and it's just amazing, amazing stories. And then from there he went to Mathura, where there was a big, powerful demoniac king who had heard a voice from the sky that he would be killed by Krishna. So he was always trying to kill Krishna before Krishna killed him. And of course, Krishna eluded all his attempts. Kamsa sent many, many demons, powerful mystic yogis, or mystic demons, not exactly yogi, but they had powers like yogis to do all kinds of magic. He sent many of them there to Vrindavan to try to kill this little baby Krishna. But Krishna was so amazing that no matter what powerful, huge demon would come to try to kill him, he could easily just play with that demon and kill the demon before the demon killed him. And then finally, Krishna went to Mathura and Kamsa arranged a wrestling match where these two huge, powerful wrestlers would wrestle with Krishna, his brother, and the idea was to kill Krishna and his brother. But these two little tiny boys, these huge, gigantic wrestlers, they were defeated, and then Krishna finally fulfilled the prediction, and he killed the King Kamsa just by sitting on his chest and pounding on his chest with his fists. He was able to annihilate this demoniac king who was creating havoc on the planet at the time. So, yeah, there's just the most amazing pastimes of Krishna in his childhood pastimes with the cowherd boys, the cowherd girls, and then leaving Vrindavan and going to Mathura and then going to Dwarka. The most amazing, I tell you, if Hollywood got a hold of Krishna's pastimes, it'd be the most popular movies. If they put their energy into accurately presenting what's in the Vedic scriptures, would be the most popular, attractive movies in the history of cinema. The stories are so amazing.
Now let's bring it back to the topic we began with, self-realization. Mm. Was Krishna self-realized when he was born?
Krishna doesn't need to be self-realized. He's the Supreme Person. So he's automatically self-realized. It's so, we, the living entities, who need to become self-realized.
So what are the specific practices and techniques that people here can practice to lead us to self-realization?
Yes. This is described in the Brihad Naradiya Puranam. Harinama, harinama, harinama iva kevalam, kalo nasteva nasteva nasteva, gatir anyata. In this materialistic age known as the Kali Yuga, the method for becoming self-realized is to chant the holy names of God, chant the holy names of God, to chant the holy names of God. There is no other alternative. There is no other alternative. There is no other alternative. That's how the verse states it very emphatically. Mm-hmm. By chanting the holy names of the Supreme Person, whether you say Krishna, Allah, Jehovah, according to your religious tradition, you may have a different name, but the idea is that you need to constantly vibrate and meditate upon the holy names of the Supreme Person.
And what effect does it have to be constantly saying and repeating the holy names?
Because the Supreme Person, and the Supreme Person is absolute. You see, his name and he are the same. Now, if I say your name, you see, I'm not necessarily present, even though I'm present with you now. If I were to say your name from Austin, Texas, I would not be present with you by uttering your name, but by uttering the name of God, because God is absolute. Therefore, when I utter his name, he's actually just as present as if he were sitting before me.
So it's a way of evoking the
presence of God. And that presence of God is all powerful. By that, it's just like if you're in the cold winter, what do? You get by a nice heater or a nice bonfire somewhere, you know. If you get close to a fire, then you become warm. So if you can associate with the Supreme Person, then you become spiritualized, you become transcendentalized by his association.
Lots to really digest in all that you've said so far. We're going to take a short break, and when we come back, we'll continue our discussion about self-realization. Okay.
You have a lot to digest things.
Pardon me?
So you have a lot to digest.
Well, also for the listeners too. Yes. I mean, there's a lot for people to think about.
This is just a
surface.
Surface.
Yeah. So is there any particular way that you'd like to continue, or shall we just continue as
we should tell them about my e-course. They can sign up at www.backtohome.com.
Okay.
Because in that way they can get on. I give personal guidance. It's all free of charge.
Mm-hmm.
I have a weekly lesson that goes out, and a daily meditation that goes out to all over the world every day. And the subscriber can also inquire for me and how they can take up their practice in their home, wherever they are. I have people all over the world, in Africa, in China, Europe, America, Australia, New Zealand, Fiji Islands, everywhere, India.
So we will mention that. I'll give you an opportunity to mention that.
Yeah.
On that note, you know, I think it would be interesting to talk about the trend in our society now for there to be a cost for spirituality. And
the commercialization of spirituality.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know,
that's not spiritual.
Well, I think that would be a good thing to talk about, and that might be a great segue to talk about.
Yeah, that would be very good.
Yeah.
That'd be very good.
I think we didn't touch about the soul.
The soul.
We didn't even hear that one. We must talk about the soul.
Okay.
We are only talking about bodies, not, but we've never said that we are souls, Maharaj.
So let's talk about soul and the difference between soul and self, or if it's just a matter of...
the same soul, not the body, but we didn't use that word.
That word, okay. So maybe I'll bring that question in, because a lot of people are familiar with that term.
Talking in a term that nobody feels in all different ways.
No, we can use the word.
What is the difference between a living body and a dead body? You can ask a question and then you can take off from there.
Actually, I've already... dealt with these things. I've already made it very clear that we're not the body.
I've already
established the soul, the transcendental identity of the soul.
Yes, Maharaj, but only identity of the soul.
Indirectly.
Well, one thing I thought would also be interesting is the idea of, you mentioned we're not our bodies. In Buddhism, there's one particular chant, I'm not my body, I'm not my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And we seem to very much be living not only in a body-identified culture, but a mind-identified culture.
Right.
So maybe we can talk a little bit
about
that.
Yes, that'd be good.
Just a second.
Yes.
Do you want to see that many religious groups, they are fighting amongst themselves? So, like,
how much time do we have? Everybody has their own
topic. No. I'm just giving an idea.
Yeah.
If you want to use it, you can. If not,
okay.
Don't.
And we need to stay seated just for the background sound. Okay. We're back with His Grace Shankarshan Das Adhikari, and I thought I would start by asking you a question. It might be one of semantics, but many people from the Christian tradition and Christian faith, or even from the Islamic faith or Jewish faith, are very familiar with the concept of soul and the concept of a soul being in a body. Is a soul the self, same as self?
Yes, the soul is the actual self. In Sanskrit it is called Atma. That is the actual self. The self is not the material body, but he or she is the eternal servant of the Supreme Person, Krishna or God. That is the actual self.
And in the beginning you mentioned that we're identified with our bodies, but it seems also that there's another strong identification that we here, especially in the West, have, and that is identification with our minds.
Yes, what we call the body, that's actually the gross body, and then there's a subtle body, which is the mind. The self is neither, just like you have your outerwear and your underwear over your that we wear. So with the soul is actually wearing the underwear of the mind and the outerwear of the gross body. So we're neither the outerwear nor the underwear, but the actual self within. The Atma is not the mind and it's not the body either.
And are there any specific practices other than invoking the divine names that help us to break that attachment or identity with body and with mind?
Yes, the yoga system means to link with that Supreme Person. The most practical way to connect with someone is through loving relationship. So the bhakti yoga system that we teach and is described in the Bhagavad Gita as being the most powerful, most effective, the topmost yoga system, means that you establish a loving relationship with that Supreme Person. Because the idea is, the idea of transcendental meditation is to always keep your consciousness fixed in the, on the Supreme Self, or the Supreme Consciousness. So the easiest way to do that is through loving relationship. Some types of yogis, they try to mechanically fix their mind on one point and attain the stage of samadhi by breathing exercises, by asanas, by regulated diet, by great penances and austerities. They try to mechanically fix their mind on one point. But that, it's a mechanical process. But if you can actually fix your mind by developing a loving relationship with that Supreme Person, the origin of all existence, then just as when you're in love with somebody, you can't do anything except think about them 24 hours a day.
So you're talking about loving relationship, not human to human, but from
the
Supreme.
The source, God is also a person. So by developing a loving relationship with that Supreme Person, it's like a human-to-human relationship, but it's even more wonderful.
And can you tell us a little bit about the Hare Krishna chant, I would say. I think that many people are familiar with Hare Hare, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Can you talk a little bit about that and Rama as well as Krishna in this context?
Well, Rama is another name for Krishna. Krishna means the all-attractive one, and Rama means the supreme enjoyer. So Hare is the energy of that supreme person, the all-attractive supreme enjoyer. So we're calling out to that supreme enjoyer, all-attractive one, and his energy that they kindly engage us in their service, because by that connection of loving service with that Supreme Person, we become fully self-realized. We become liberated from the bodily conception, both gross and subtle, and we reawaken our original enlightened consciousness, our original eternal identity beyond time and space, which we had before we fell into this material existence.
Now, you mentioned service, and you've mentioned also earlier in explaining your name, servant.
Yes.
What does it mean to be of service and to be a servant of God?
Yes. Normally nowadays, servant is considered something low class, somebody who couldn't make his living in software technology or something. He has to become some kind of a servitor job. But actually, to be a servant is the most exalted position for the living being, to be a servant of the Supreme Person. That means, to serve means to... The pure service mood, which is what the bhakti yoga cultivates, is approaching the Supreme Person simply to give to him, not to ask for anything in return, you see. If I'm asking for something in return, it's not really service, it's business. That I'll serve you if you pay me some money, that's not really service.
Mm-hmm.
Service means that I simply want to give to you. Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the perfect example of the mood of service. In the Bible, he says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So this is the perfection of service, to simply do what will please that Supreme Person. Not that I approach God as we commonly do in the churches, temples, synagogues, and mosques. We normally approach God, well, God, I need this, I need that. We have our shopping list, everything we need. Have all the, but actually, that doesn't bring one to the self-realization. That, in other words, many people believe in God. They approach to God to have their material desires fulfilled, but they don't realize God. The difference between believing in God and realizing God is becoming the pure, completely dedicated servant of God without asking anything in return. So the only desire I have, my dear Lord, is to how I can please you and serve you with my every thought, word, and deed, in all times, all places, and all circumstances. That's the perfection of service.
And I imagine that's your role that you play in not...
That's the life that my spiritual master has taught me how to live, and that's what I'm teaching to everyone all over the world.
Can you speak a little bit about your spiritual master?
Yes, I would love to. My spiritual master is His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. He is a pure devotee of Lord Krishna, and he is the most dedicated servant of his spiritual master, Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. He first met his spiritual master in 1922 in Altadunga, Calcutta. At the first meeting, at that time my spiritual master was a youth, a 22-year-old youth. He was a follower of Gandhi at the time. His whole mood was, we've got to get the British out of India. Mm-hmm. That was the youth countercultural movement of the time. My spiritual master was a member of that countercultural movement. But so when he went to hear this spiritual master, he's saying, he ordered him, he could see he was English educated. He said, you should spread Krishna consciousness to the English-speaking world. He argued, but who's going to hear our message? We're dependent a nation. First thing is get rid of the British, and then think about Krishna consciousness. But Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur said, no, this goes beyond all politics. It doesn't matter who's ruling the government. The most important thing is that everybody should become Krishna conscious. So he immediately understood, yes, and he is right, and this is my spiritual master. So he took that order very, very seriously. And even though he was very much entangled at that time in regular activities of, livelihood and supporting his family, etc., he never forgot that instruction. And later in life, he was able to fully implement that. He came to America in 1965 and started the Krishna consciousness movement. And with only 40 rupees he had, which is about $8 at the time, U.S. dollars. In an amazing span of just 11 years, he went from, one lone Indian sannyasi to a huge organization with thousands of followers all over the world, over 100 temples, and millions of transcendental literatures printed and distributed all over the world. It was an amazing thing. So Srila Prabhupada ordered his disciples, which myself included, that we also should become spiritual masters and we should inundate this planet with Krishna consciousness. So even though I'm 61 years old, I started doing this when I was a kid in my 20s. So I'm trying to become more and more successful in spreading Krishna consciousness all over the world to please my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada.
The world is a rapidly changing place. It's not the world that it was 10 years ago or not even 5 years ago.
That's right.
How is the medium for your message changing?
Actually, the more that the world culture disintegrates with terrorism, global warming, all kinds of chaos, which is, it's like it's falling apart at the seams. The whole world order is just falling, gradually disintegrating. I'm seeing that over time, this message is becoming more appropriate and more urgent and more necessary than it was ever in the past.
And I imagine at the time that your guru came to America, it would just be through public lectures or talks that people came into contact with the Krishna consciousness movement. But now, young people are mostly at their computers all day.
Well, that's why I've taken this on the internet. My e-course is very, very successful. It's the ultimate self-realization course. They can go to www.backtohome.com, backtohome.com, and they can sign up and get regular lessons and daily inspirational messages and personal guidance from me directly without having to pay any fees at all. And that's really revolutionary now. Mostly the so-called self-realization has become commercialized nowadays. But we don't commercialize it. We keep it in its pure form. It's simply on the basis of love.
That's a pretty incredible principle to operate on in this kind of world that we're living in. Thank you so much for coming to Drishti Point, sharing your presence and your wisdom with us. It's really been wonderful to hear your stories and your the things that you've had to say about the importance of us to develop Krishna consciousness. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.